Glad you're in God's house today. Amen. Palm Sunday morning, the beginning of Holy Week. We'll share a little bit more about that. But man, we're glad that you are in God's house. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been in a series entitled Real Faith is a Faith that shows up every day. If you missed any of those, I want to encourage you to go online and find those. We have just looked at the ideas like, man, real faith walks in the light of God's grace and God's mercy and God's truth. Real faith will deal honestly with sin when we fail, when we fall. We just honestly confess it and receive God's forgiveness and grace. Then we looked at the idea that real faith will stand firm in the truth, that the world can share a lot of falsities with us, but we want to know what God's word says and what real truth is. Then we talk about what it meant to live as a child of God. And what a powerful thought that is in those seasons or dark nights or dark, deep valleys in your life to understand, regardless of what's going on in life, I am still a child of God. Then we looked at the idea of real faith loves like Jesus loved, and we looked at some of those examples. And then today, I want to just finish that series, Real Faith, and with the idea of Palm Sunday, Jesus riding in to Jerusalem, I want to talk about this idea that real faith rides with confidence. That we can have confidence in what God has done, what He is doing, and ultimately what He will do. Now, here's what we know about those Palm Sunday worshipers is they had a shallow understanding of what Jesus had come to Jerusalem to do. We're going to look at this in a minute. They literally wanted Jesus to show up and fix Rome, fix Jerusalem, to change things politically. But Jesus had a bigger and a better plan. So let's go back and let's just read Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 42. This says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. That word wept over it in the original language meant he was deeply grieved. He was deeply moved. Why? Because he looked at Jerusalem, began to look at the crowds, and he said, you've missed it so much. And so I want you to know, as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, he had come to the Jews, he had come to his people, and many of them had rejected him. And that brought to him an overwhelming emotion of sadness. He literally wept over the city because he was weeping over the people. Now, the encouragement today is don't let yourself, don't be one of those people that Jesus says, you've heard the truth. You know the gift that is offered, but you've rejected it because that causes Jesus to weep. So let's weep. Let's continue to read on. He says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, emotionally brokenhearted, and said, if you, even you, everybody say even you. I love that idea. If you, even you, would have understood, would have accepted, had you only known on this day, you miss in the moment, he says, what would bring you peace? See, the crowd wanted political peace. They wanted a new king in Rome or a new leader in Jerusalem, but that's what they thought would bring them peace. He says, no, if you only knew what really would bring you peace is knowing you're a child of God, knowing that you stand firm in the faith, knowing that you have the gift of eternal life, know that you're forever forgiven, notice that your eternity is secure. Man, the crowd wanted political peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. Man, the tragedy of Palm Sunday isn't really that they would reject Jesus a couple of days later. The tragedy of Palm Sunday is that they almost saw Jesus for who he was. They knew he was special. They had heard him. They had seen him teach. They had seen him do miracles. They almost saw him. And I think a lot of people in our world today, they almost see Jesus. They have an idea of who Jesus might be. Well, he might be a good moral teacher. It might be a good leader. It might have been this. It might have been that great example for us. It's that they almost see Jesus for who he really is. And so here as we start Palm Sunday, this is an incredible week. We love this week here at Cottonwood Creek. We have something set up each and every day. But it starts really with Palm Sunday. This is what we refer to as the triumphal entry of Christ. The people are singing Hosanna. They are waving palm branches. They are laying their cloaks down on the ground. As Jesus comes into town, they think this political leader is coming in to literally take over. But then as the sun sets on Palm Sunday, then Monday comes. And so Jesus begins to walk through the city, and one of the places he goes as he's beginning to confront the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the law, he goes into the temple. And he notices something about the temple, because in the Old Testament, what you need to do if you were going to truly come and worship, you had to bring something with you, not just yourself. You had to bring some sort of offering. And so when Jesus looked around and says, man, you had profiteers that were there. You had people that were there saying, you know what? All of these people, doesn't matter how much money they have, when they come to the temple, they have to buy something. So it set up these tables out here and said, listen, you really can't worship until you buy some of our wares. And Jesus saw this, and he got angry. So Jesus had emotions, and he actually got angry. This is where you see that he is flipping over the tables and saying, listen, my house, God's house, should be a house of prayer. And he literally cleanses the temple, and he throws the tables over. And then you go to Tuesday. And again, the teachers of the law come to him, and they begin to challenge him on his authority. And they confront Jesus, and they start saying, hey, who do you think you are? And so I love what Jesus does. He doesn't really answer their questions other than saying, you've seen what I've done. You've seen the miracles. What are the proofs you need? And so Jesus begins to tell them stories. And stories oftentimes are referred to as parables. And a lot of these are called kingdom parables. And so he gives them one of the stories is about tenants. He says, you know, there was a wealthy man, a wise man who built a vast vineyard. And in this vineyard, he planted vines, and he carved water and rivers through it, made it beautiful. Then the large landowner left, and then he hired places out to tenants that would come in, and they were to care for the land, watch over parcels of the land, grow the crops, and then bring the fruit of the crops back to God or back to the Heavenly Father. And that's what he says. And so what happens, the tenants go in. They tend the ground that was given to them by the landowner. They were supposed to bring back the first fruits. And so when harvest time comes, Jesus said, you know, the landowner sent in some of his servants and says, hey, I've come from the landowner and I'm looking for the first fruits. It says those tenants took those servants, beat them, killed them, and threw them out in the vineyard. Well, when word got back to the landowner, he says, well, that doesn't make any sense. I own the land. I'm just leasing it out to them. They're my tenants. So he sent some more servants. And guess what? When they got to the tenants again, those leasees, they said, listen, here's what we're going to do. Well, we're going to beat you. We're going to stone you. We're going to kill you. But we're not sending anything back to the ultimate landowner. Word got back to the landowner again. He says, here's what I'll do. Now, see if you recognize the story Jesus is telling. He says, I'll send them my son. Surely they won't reject my heir. And Jesus says, and my son goes down to these leasees saying, hey, the father, the landowner, wants the first fruits because he's simply letting you tend the land. And you know what it says they did? Jesus said, and they took the son, stoned him, beat him, and killed him. And he says, what do you think the father is going to do to those leasees? He's going to wipe them out. Here was the point. Jesus was talking to these Pharisees and religious leaders of the day on that Tuesday, and he basically said, God, first of all, sent you the prophets to warn you about being disobedient to the Heavenly Father. Then he sent more prophets to you, and you rejected them as well. And now finally, he's sending you his son, and Jesus saying, that is me, and guess what you're going to do to the son? You are ultimately going to take him and kill him. Jesus, in that conversation, was prophesying his own death that would take place just a few days later on Friday. And so as you think about it, as you journey forward, then there's that Wednesday, which is called Spy Wednesday. That is when Judas ultimately made the final deal with those who were looking to capture and arrest Jesus. Said, hey, 30 pieces of silver, that's all it's going to take. You're going to watch over. Then you go to Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday, and by the way, if you didn't know, it's not Monday Thursday, it's Maundy Thursday. Just it's different spelling. And that word Maundy means command. Because when we look at Maundy Thursday, that was when Jesus goes up in the upper room. He institutes the last meal, the Lord's Supper. He washes the disciples' feet, and then he gives them the command. Love one another. And by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And then that Thursday night, Jesus leaves and goes out. And it's early Friday morning, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying, Father, I just said that here's where we are. The son's going to be delivered. That's me. And Jesus prays that amazing prayer on that early Friday morning in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. And it didn't. And Judas came, kissed him on the cheek, betrayed him. They arrested him. He went through the trials of Herod and Pilate. They beat him, put a crown of thorns on his head, ultimately whipped him, took him out, nailed him to the cross, and Jesus said, it is finished. Then Saturday of Holy Week is what they refer to as Holy Saturday or Silent Saturday, because Jesus is in the tomb. The disciples are grieving. They are afraid. They have run away, and they are fearful. And then the best day of all is Resurrection Sunday. I want to encourage you, if you want to know where those scriptures are found and really more about what I just shared with you, if you'll just simply text the word plan to 77978, it started this morning. We would love just to walk you through that Holy Week, show you the scriptures that I just talked about where Jesus was sharing the parables, because we truly want you to know that when it comes next week, the tomb's empty. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's what Holy Week is all about. So let's jump forward to the next passage we look at it today. Look at John chapter 12. And I love this because now we're fast forwarding. The disciples have been with Jesus, but notice what it says. When we think about these Palm Sunday observers, they don't fully get it. They almost recognized Jesus, but didn't fully recognize Jesus. Look at John chapter 12, verse 16. It says, at first, everybody say at first. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. See, even though they had been with Jesus, and he's sitting there talking about, you know, he's going to offer himself up, and he's going to do this, and the Father's going to do this. At first, the disciples didn't understand this. And I want you to know, as the pastor here, whether in person or online, my prayer is that we always have people sitting in our worship service that are at first type people. Get it? They don't yet get it, right? Just like the disciples, there is nothing wrong. If you are sitting there and you feel like, man, I just don't get all this, can I just tell you, neither did the disciples? You say, Pastor, when did the disciples finally get it? After the resurrection. See, so if you're here and you have some questions, you're like, man, I just feel like maybe I don't fully understand, or perhaps you think in your mind that Satan's lying to you, say, I don't belong here because I don't fully get it. Can I tell you, that is not the message of Easter. That is not the message of Holy Week. Because I love that John points out that at first, even the disciples that Jesus had handpicked didn't get it. So let's go back. And so if you're here today, and by the way, next weekend we're going to start something with our pastoral staff. We're going to have a texting code where you can just text the word ask God. That you say, you know, because we all have questions. We have questions about faith, about Jesus, about God, about the resurrection, about Easter, or about evil, or pain and suffering. And so you can just text the word ask God. And you just ask your question, what is your question about faith? Our pastoral staff will start answering those one at a time, because we want a bunch of people who are at first Christians. But notice the last part. At first, say at first again. You didn't do a very good job of that. Say at first again. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. only after, now say after. After Jesus was glorified, did they realize it, that these things had been written about him? So if you're an at-first Christian, you got a lot of questions. That's great, because the disciples at first didn't get it until Jesus had been glorified. When had Jesus been glorified? Nailed to the cross, buried in the tomb. They were afraid. They were grieving. They were running. Then all of a sudden, the tomb becomes empty. They roll away the stone. Peter and John and all the ladies go in there. Sure enough, Jesus is alive. He appears to them for a number of days and over 500 witnesses. At first, they didn't get it. But after he'd been glorified, they got it. And so I want to encourage you to understand, maybe you're sitting here as an at-first Christian with a lot of questions. Welcome to the club. The disciples were at first Christians with a lot of questions until Jesus was glorified. You're looking at a guy who at first had a ton of questions. But I pursued the answers. When I pursued the answers, I was no longer an at first Christian. Now I'm a Christian that is growing and continuing to answer questions along the way. So now as we land on this final passage in reality series, our real faith series, here it is. I want you to know, at first they doubted, but here's the truth. The Palm Sunday crowds, they were loud and they had questions, but here's the beautiful thing. Just like the disciples after the resurrection, we have answers. That's real faith. Here it is. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Here's what John says. He says, I write these things to you who believe, a personal trust in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Everybody say no. That you don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. You don't have to just doubt. He says that you may know that you have eternal life. That is a not a hope so. That is a present possession. When you believe, you receive eternal life. Then look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have approaching God. All right? So once I believe, I receive eternal life, and I can approach God with confidence. Can I tell you, Christianity isn't guesswork. Salvation isn't a hope-so. A lot of times I believe there are people that are wondering about their salvation, like when they were in college. Remember when your grades were going to be posted? You kind of wanted to know, but you didn't want to know. You kind of wanted to go, but you didn't want to go. Now, some of y'all are in the newer generation when you can actually post them online. When I was in college, they didn't post them online. They actually stuck them on the cork board. You walked up and go, everybody else can see my grade. I missed it again, right? But I love it. He says, you may know, but what do you need to know? Here's a couple of things that you need to know, and we're going to answer these today. You need to know who Jesus really is. You need to know what Jesus really did. And finally, you and I need to know how to attain salvation. And here's the beautiful thing about salvation. It's not a hope-so, because it's based on what Jesus did, not my performance. See, my eternal salvation has nothing to do with how well I perform in my life. It has everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross, then in the tomb, and then that Easter Sunday morning. So let me give you a couple of thoughts as we journey forward today. How can we ride or live with confidence in life? Here's number one. Real faith knows who the King really is. We truly know who Jesus is. Confidence starts with having a correct identity of who Jesus is. That Jesus, first of all, is God's Son. All right? For God so loved the world that he sent his one, everybody say one, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God didn't send a bunch of sons. Now, we become children of God through that one Son. So first thing you need to know, he's God's Son. Second thing you need to know about Jesus, he is fully God and fully man. When Jesus was born, he wasn't 50-50, 80-20, 20-80, or something like that. He was 100% God, 100% man, all right? He had to be God to be perfect, but he had to be man to be a perfect sacrifice. So that's why Paul says all the fullness, everybody say fullness, of deity, Godhead, dwelt in Jesus in bodily form. So you have Jesus as fully God and fully man. Then Jesus becomes the Messiah and Savior when he lives a perfect life, is delivered into the hands of sinful men, nailed to a cross. One of his seven statements that we make, come Good Friday, we'll talk about all seven statements he made from the cross. That's part of what our Good Friday service is about. But one of the most important ones is, it is finished. That means the price has been paid in full. So then Jesus becomes the Messiah or the Savior of the world, all who believe in him. So how do we ride with confidence? By knowing who the King really is. Let me show it to you in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. He says, everyone who believes, that's everyone, all right, who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised King, is born of God. We receive a new identity, a child of God. And everyone who loves a father will love his child or his son or Jesus as well. And he says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So notice this. We love the children of God and we carry out his commands. See, you don't just love God in words. You show it with your works. Men, let me ask you a question. If you walked in every day, told your wife you loved her, but then the rest of the evening disrespected her, didn't appreciate her, didn't do anything to show her you loved her, but then you walked out the next morning and said, I love you. You don't call, you don't text, you don't care, you don't send cards, you don't send flowers, you don't give hugs, you don't give, you come back home and you're complaining about everything. What speaks louder, your words or your works? It's always your works. And so John is saying, listen, this is how you show you're a child of God, by loving others, but also then bearing or fulfilling God's commands, all right? They're not burdensome. Then as you continue to read, by carrying out his commands, look at verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. You get it? So there are a lot of people, and you can look around, you can find a lot of people, oh, I'm a Christian, I love God, and then you look at their lifestyle, and you're like, really? That's kind of confusing. And so what he's saying is, listen, this is how we know. This is love for God, to keep his commands. So my thought is, I'm thinking through this, real faith believes right, loves right, and lives right. That's how you demonstrate your real faith. You believe right who Jesus is and what he did for you on the cross. You love right other people, God's children, and then you live right by keeping his commands. And his commands, listen to this, I love this. He says, they're not burdensome. See, by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day, they had made love for God and religion burdensome. They had developed literally hundreds of laws. Don't do this, don't do that, don't eat this, don't do that, don't step here, don't step there, don't say this, don't say this. And you know what John is reminding everybody, listen, keeping God's commands, not a burden. It's ultimately a blessing, and it's opportunity for us to simply say yes to God. Jump back to Palm Sunday. John chapter 12, verse 13. Says as Jesus was coming in, they had the wrong expectations. They took palm branches and went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna. Those are the right words. Remember, words and actions. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now notice, here's the action. Blessed is the King of Israel. See, they said, bless Hosanna. They had expectations that we were going to do something special. But the expectations were wrong. They thought he was going to come in and be the new political king over all of Israel. They had just kind of missed the boat, all right? Remember, it was okay to miss the boat at first, but don't miss it at last. There was a time, even as I just shared with you, that the disciples had missed it at first. But after Jesus was glorified, they figured it out. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was starting to develop a large crowd, and they were up in Caesarea Philippi. You don't have to be able to spell that or know where that is, but that's where they were, All right. And so Jesus is walking through. He's developing crowds. People have heard about his healings, his teachings, everything about it. And so Jesus stops in the midst of a crowd and asks a couple of questions. He asks one about the crowd, one about the people. And here's was Peter's response. He says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." All right, so question number one, Jesus is walking through, crowds have gathered, they've separated themselves from the crowd. Jesus asks question number one. Question number one, who do people in general, asking this of his disciples, say that I am? And so they started giving the answer. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. By this time, John the Baptist had already been beheaded. Remember, John the Baptist did a lot of things, baptism of repentance, camel hair jacket, impressive, eat locusts and wild honey, man, just kind of a crazy. Some people think that you're kind of a reincarnated John the Baptist. Not a bad answer, not a right answer. Some say you're Elijah. Remember, go to the Old Testament, the prophets of Baal on top, man, he says, he begins to mock and make fun of all the prophets of Baal, and then all of a sudden he cries out to God, fire falls down, and the children of Israel repent. Some say you're Elijah. That's not a bad answer, not the perfect answer. And he says, or other prophets. Some say you're Moses. Some say if we walked up to the Red Sea right now, you could part the Red Sea. Well, that would be kind of cool. That's a good answer, but it's not the perfect answer. Some say you're Daniel, they said. You know, Daniel, remember the lion's den? They slept with the lions, pet them. I don't know that he did that, but he was in there. He made it. That's good. Jonah, remember Jonah, the big fish, all that stuff. Some say you're Jonah. And that's, Jesus said, okay, that's good. That's good. So that's what people, question number one, who do people say that I am? Great. Second question, personal question. See, my guess is if I ask you, who do people say Jesus is, you could give me an answer. But question number two is far more important. Then he looks at his disciples and says, that's great, but who do you say that I am? See, it doesn't matter who your parents said Jesus is. Doesn't matter who someone you work with says Jesus is. It matters who you say Jesus is. And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, knowing Peter like we know Peter, for once, Peter, you're right. And he goes, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, a lot of people are confused about this. A lot of people say, oh, you're Peter, and on this rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church. That is not what is said in that scripture. If you look at the original language, there are two different words that Jesus used there. He says, you are Petros, Peter. That's his actual name. By the way, that means pebble or little stone. And he says, but upon this Petra, massive boulder or rock, I will build my church. He says, Peter, you're just a small fish in a big pond. Your pebble was correct. Then what was Jesus saying he was going to build the church on? Not Petros, little pebble, the large boulder. What was the boulder? The statement, right? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is what the church is built on. So if you ever find yourself anywhere online or whatever, and you are at a church that doesn't affirm that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, leave that church, because that's not a real church. Also, if you have some people that say, well, you know, church really isn't that important. Say, really? Because Jesus kind of is the one that started the church. How many of you know that? Church wasn't my idea, folks, all right? It was Jesus's idea. Why? Because as people accepted him, he wanted to put them in a church together. So that's thought number one. Here's thought number one, if you're gonna ride with confidence. Thought number two, real faith rests in a king who has already won. How many of you know Jesus already done his work? We celebrate that. I love this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? What is this victory? Even our faith. I love this. We don't fight today for our victory. We fight from our victory. And where did our victory come? It came on Easter. It came through Jesus. Read on, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one. Everybody say the one. Who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. See, our ultimate victory comes in the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. I love God's word. You go back 500 years before that original Palm Sunday, Zechariah the prophet dialed in how they would know when the Messiah showed up. Let me read it to you, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. So here, I love God is so good with the details. Can tell you, God even knows the details of your life. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. Notice the details he drops in. He says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. He says, here's what they're going to do on that Palm Sunday. 500 years before it ever happened, they're going to shout. They're going to rejoice greatly because someone is coming to Jerusalem. Who's coming to Jerusalem? More details. See, they saw him. Your king comes to you, righteous, victorious, but lowly, riding on a donkey. Kind of an unexpected ride. How many of you know? If a king's going to show up, I don't know about you, but I'm going to get him a little more horsepower than just a donkey, right? So he's going to come to you, he's going to ride on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. 500 years later, that first Palm Sunday, fast forward to Matthew 21, verse 5. Remember, God's good at the details? Sure enough, here's exactly what happens. Say to you, daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, in the original language, I look, it doesn't say donkey-like. It doesn't say kind of a donkey-ish. It says he's coming in on a donkey. So that says there's something different. Your expectation might be a political leader, but there's something different about this king. And interestingly, if you go read the whole passage, it's kind of an Uber donkey. It's not even his own donkey. They borrow it, right? They're rolling into town and Jesus says, hey, I'm here to fulfill a prophecy that Zechariah gave 500 years ago and we forgot the donkey. So he sends some of his friends in and says, hey, go find me a donkey. They rent a donkey. He rides in. Prophecy fulfilled 500. Here's the key. At first, people didn't get it. But then they did. Where are you on that spectrum? Are you still at first? Or do you get it? It's because Palm Sunday, they were loud. They had goosebumps. They were singing. They were praising. They were celebrating. But just a few days later, they were leaving and running away because they didn't get it. It's okay not to get it at first. But now looking back, like the disciples who at first didn't get it, but then saw Jesus glorified, have you come to the place where you've said, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord? And that's the moment you receive eternal life. It's not hope, so faith. It's not based on your performance. It's based on God's promise that whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. That's what Holy Week is all about. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we get the opportunity to celebrate your goodness and your grace. God, thank you for loving us so much that even though you didn't have to, you still sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins, for our sins, that all we have to do to receive the gift of eternal life is simply by faith believe. My prayer is that there are many in this room right now who are praying that prayer, many online who are praying that prayer to simply say, I trust Jesus as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.